We'll take our Bibles and turn together to 1 Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to commence reading at the beginning of the chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And amen. May the Lord bless. Let's take our Bibles and turn together to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 14. We were thinking previously about Samson coming to see this woman of Timnath, a Philistine woman, desiring her and therefore going about getting her for himself as a wife, even against the good advice and good instruction of his parents and the word of God. We're coming just to read a few verses from verse 5 today, verses 5 through, well, we'll read down to verse 7. It says, "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well." Ending there at the end of verse 7, really it's verses 5 and 6 that are our primary concern. Today, let's bow together in prayer with the word of God open before us. Our Father and God, we come humbly to thee, seeking that thy voice would be heard as we consider the scriptures together. We pray then that the Holy Ghost would be sent and would fill me to the uttermost with power, with authority to preach the word, and to set forth the things of Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you would use thy word in every heart. Speak unto us, we pray, and help us to hear. May Christ be glorified in it. Amen. Amen. When we began this section in Judges, which details the life of Samson, the last of these judges recorded in the book, we were very quickly told what the Lord was going to do with him. The Lord had come to his mother, and telling her that she would conceive and bear a son, she was instructed that she was to avoid eating anything unclean or drinking wine or strong drink or anything connected with the grapevine. And furthermore, that once the child was born, no razor was to come upon his head. The reason for all of that being that he was to be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. That is, he was to be separated unto the Lord as the Lord's servant from the womb. God had a particular purpose in mind for Samson. This child that was born was the one whom God would use to begin delivering Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so here we have the next warrior judge, the next savior being raised up, one who is coming, who is going to deliver Israel, or at least be involved in the beginning of that great work. And yet, as we saw last time, Samson is not overly interested in delivering Israel from the Philistines. Quite the opposite. He's actually intending to marry one of them. And therefore, the first incident of battle in his life is not the one that we would expect. We would expect first battle to be against the Philistines. Surely the time will come when he stands against this enemy and in the strength of the Lord overcomes. But no, at the minute he has no desire for that. He rather would marry and dwell among the Philistines and associate himself with them. And therefore the first instance of battle in his life is not against the Philistines. Rather, his first battle is detailed for us here in verse 5. It tells us that then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. He's on his way down to Timnath along with his mother and father, and he's going to sort out this marriage to a Philistine girl from the area. And yet here he is, he comes into the vineyards of Timnath, and he's met with a young lion which roared against him. This is Samson's first battle. Not a Philistine that's opposing him, that time will come. For now, it is a young lion. And yet a significant event in Samson's life, and one that we want to consider today. We're thinking of Samson's first battle. Samson's first battle. Now, first of all, thinking of this battle, notice with me the risk of this battle, the risk. There was real danger for Samson here as he came into contact with this lion. Now, first of all, as you think of the danger, I want you to make sure that you're not lulled into a false sense of security by the word young. You read in verse 5 that Samson has come into contact with a young lion. That word young, it's not speaking about a newborn cub. It's not speaking about a little tiny lion that's just been born, that has no strength in it. Really, the word young there, it has the idea of a lion that is in the fullness of its strength. It's not talking about a baby lion. It's emphasizing the fact that this was not an old and tired lion. This was not some quiet, sleepy lion halfway to its death. This beast was in the fullness of its strength. That's the point here. In fact, the word that is translated young, it actually comes from a Hebrew word meaning covering. And I suppose there may well be the idea in that, that it's got that the full mane around its neck. It's fully covered with that long mane that a lion, especially a male lion, has. This is a lion in its strength. It is strong. It is dangerous. Humanly speaking, Samson is in tremendous trouble. And even the prospect of facing such a beast, and especially facing it alone and unarmed, such a prospect ought to cause him to tremble. The other thing to notice, as you think of the danger that Samson is in, that the risk that he's facing, is that this strong lion is not just calmly sitting nearby. Now, I think that would be terrifying enough. Imagine you're walking through the field and you happen to notice all of a sudden that there's a lion sleeping over there about 15 meters away. You would be glad it's asleep, but you'd be pretty nervous as soon as you spot the thing. There's a lion over there, and I better get out of here quickly and quietly in case that thing wakes up. You'd be terrified. You'd be in danger even with the beast sleeping. And yet here's Samson, and the lion is not sleeping. It's not calmly lying at the side of the path. It's not just idly looking over at him and then ignoring him and going on to something else. No, it is standing here right in front of Samson, and it is roaring against him. That is, it has already noticed him, and it is showing aggression towards him. Undoubtedly, the lion is just about to launch into an attack. Samson is in great trouble. His life is in tremendous danger when he comes into contact with this lion. Now, before we go on any further to consider the conflict that's involved here, as you think of the scene and the predicament that Samson finds himself in, I want you to recognize that this is a circumstance, at least spiritually speaking, that you will find yourself in. Not with a literal lion, I trust, but when we're talking about the spiritual warfare that the child of God is engaged in. For the believer, you might not face a lion literally. And I do trust that's not the case. I hope you never have to face a lion in the flesh. However, be aware that every day you are going to be facing one who is infinitely more deadly than the literal lion. Child of God, as you go about your life, you're going to be met head on by the wicked one himself, by Satan. And as we read a little while ago in our service in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we're told, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. As you think of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in as children of God, day by day, there's a lion on the loose, and he means us harm. Satan, and we could include all of his demonic forces, they're on the attack. The kingdom of darkness comes forth against you, and in it, the wicked one opposes you as a roaring lion. He is no cub. He's still playfully rolling in the grass. No, he's not that. Nor is he an old lion, tired and without energy. No, Satan comes forth like a lion with full strength. A deadly foe, one who is to be taken seriously, and you need to be on your guard against him. You will fight him. You'll find yourself in conflict with this roaring lion. And do notice, even from that verse that I quoted in Peter, the devil is roaring. He comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As you go about your life in this world, child of God, you're not just going to be walking through the fields of life and the devil idly sitting by at the side. You're not going to find him sleeping. No, you'll meet him and he'll be roaring. He'll be coming for you with aggression. In the spiritual warfare then that we're engaged in, there's real danger. And that's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, take this thing seriously. We're to have our wits about us. We're to be watchful, because he comes as a roaring lion, a deadly foe. Now, if you're not saved here today, you don't have much to fear about this fight. See, the devil doesn't need to oppose you as a roaring lion, and he doesn't really come against you too much as a roaring lion. You're safe from this battle. See, the devil doesn't need to destroy you. You're already destroying yourself. You're already on the forward march to hell. The devil doesn't need to come against you like a roaring lion. He comes against the saints like this. If you're unsaved, oh, don't worry about him so much in terms of this attack. But I tell you, you've got worse on your plate, for you're destroying yourself. You're already walking to destruction. You're already ruining your own soul as you neglect Christ. He doesn't need to come against you, because you're already doing his work for him. And yet for you, believer, you have been striving to enter into the straight gate. You who have escaped the broad road that leads to destruction. You who have eternal life set before you. He'll come for you. He'll come for you. And you need to be aware of the danger. Are you living a life of soberness? and of vigilance, because there's a real enemy to face, and a dangerous one at that. So we have something here about the risk of this battle. But then going on from that, I want you to think about the reason for this battle, the reason for it. Why is it that Samson is facing this particular lion on this particular occasion? You know, there are many battles that cannot be avoided and that must be faced. Certainly, as we look to follow Christ and live lives at his calling, taking up our cross and following him, there will be battles that you cannot avoid. In fact, there will be battles that Christ directly calls you to enter into. If you're going to live for Christ, part of that is you being a soldier of the cross. And if you're going about your duty, there's a war to be fought. There are battles to fight in the place of duty. And in some of the later events in Samson's life, he would certainly enter into places of danger, doing battle, because he was about his Lord's business, because he was in the place of duty. But I want you to notice that that is not the case on this occasion. Why is Samson meeting this lion in this particular place? Well, on this occasion, I would say to you that it is because he is on the path of disobedience. See, we already saw last week that Samson has been descending steadily downhill, in that he was going and fellowshipping with the Philistines in the wrong place, in Timnath. There he saw a Philistine girl that he shouldn't even have been considering for a moment as a partner for marriage, but he dwells upon her, he thinks upon her, lust grows in his heart, and now, as he faces this lion, he's on his way to Timnath to sort out a wedding that is totally against the revealed will of God. He's on the path of disobedience, not duty. And not only that, but notice that he seems to meet this lion while off the main road and in the vineyards of Timnath. You'll notice he's come down to Timnath with his parents, with his mother and father. And yet, when he fights this lion, he's on his own. And it certainly seems that he's left the main path, and he's quite possibly in the midst of some of these vineyards in Timnath. He's alone there in the vineyard. Now, think of that location for a moment. Samson is a Nazarite. One of the rules that he's meant to follow is that he has nothing to do, not only with wine, but with anything connected to the grapevine. He's not meant to be consuming anything connected to the grape. And yet here he is in a field full of grapes. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he broke his Nazarite vow and took the grapes to eat, but it certainly does emphasize to us the foolishness of Samson. Again, he's placing himself in a position of temptation and of risk. When Samson meets this lion, he is far from where he should be. Physically, he's in the wrong place, and he is on the wrong path altogether, because it's a path that is contrary to God's revealed will. That's why he's in the place of danger. He's walking in disobedience. It's not the path of duty, it's the path of disobedience. Now, if Samson had come across this lion while going about his duty to serve the Lord, then we would have no problem with him. We would rightly say that this is just one of those dangers that comes with the territory of serving Christ. But Samson faces this danger unnecessarily. In fact, he's foolishly put himself in the place of danger. And should it not be a lesson to you and me? I suppose this ties in a little with what we saw last week, but you know, there will be battles with the wicked one that we cannot avoid. As you serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, child of God, you're going to be in many conflicts. The devil will come against you in many different ways, and you have to be on your guard. You're going to have to fight. However, that does not mean that you should foolishly walk into the place of danger unnecessarily. I mean, think of Christian in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. On one occasion, Christian had to go down into the valley of the shadow of death as he walked along the King's Highway. And there, when he's on the right path, when he's about his duty, he has to do battle with that great fiend Apollyon who comes against him. And the fight has to be fought because that's the way the Lord would have him to go. There's a battle and he can't avoid it. But then on another occasion, the Christian foolishly wanders off the king's highway. He walks for a while in Bypath Meadow, and there, ultimately, he's captured by giant despair, and he's taken to Doubting Castle. Now, there's two different dangers to Christian. One of them, Apollyon meeting him on the king's highway, ready to fight. The other one, there's giant despair who captures him, who gets him there in Bypath Meadow. On both occasions, there is danger. But the two are totally different. Totally different events. You're to see them in totally different ways. In one, Christian is where he ought to be. He's standing in the strength of the Lord, about his duty, expecting the Lord then to give deliverance. In the other, he's facing great trouble because of his own foolishness. Well, here Samson is facing this battle with the lion because of his own foolishness. Let me stress to you and to my heart as well, we have enough dangers to face without foolishly putting ourselves into further places of danger. The devil will make enough attacks against you without you leaving yourself open to ambushes through foolishness. It's one thing, you're doing war against the wicked one, as he would seek to hinder your good service for Christ. That's one thing. It's another thing entirely for you to wander away from where you ought to be, to wander down the path of sin and temptation, and to meet the devil there. Different thing altogether. To bring you back to the warning that Peter gave. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. In Proverbs 7 and verse 8, Solomon speaks about looking out through his window, and he sees an adulterous woman and then a young man without understanding. And Solomon describes him passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And then the spiritual battle is on for this young man. And this woman, this adulterous woman, is trying to lure him into her house in Proverbs 7, and she causes him to yield and to go with her. It says in verse 22 of that chapter, "He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." In Proverbs 7, that young man lost a battle that had huge consequences. But why was he even facing it? Well, he was facing that battle because he foolishly put himself in the wrong place. He walked down the way, seeking this woman out, walking by her house, possibly not intending ever to go with her, but still walking that way. He brought himself into a place of conflict, foolishly, and it brought about his ruin. So could be the case with Samson here. Now, we're going to see that it wasn't, but it could have been. Samson is in the place of danger, the place of conflict, and he's foolishly gone there himself. Christian, battle the devil valiantly while you are about your duty. Engage the fights that cannot be avoided, those fights for the faith, but guard yourself that you're not entering into the fight through your own foolishness. As you think about the week gone by and the spiritual battles that there have been, maybe the blows that you've suffered, I think it's worth assessing how many of those times was it a fight that you were engaged in while about your duty for Christ? And how many times was it that you were fighting a fight that should never have needed to be fought? You were in the wrong place. You'd put yourself in a bad way. The reason for Samson's battle. Notice thirdly the rescue from this battle. The rescue. There was a lion roaring against him. Certain death was staring Samson in the face. But verse 6 tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand." The Lord came to Samson's rescue. Now, first of all, in light of what we've been saying already, think about the grace shown in this rescue. Samson was not currently walking with the Lord. Samson was not currently where he ought to have been. Samson was on a path of disobedience, on his way to Timnath, on his way to marry a woman that was an idolater and a hater of God. He had been a fool to put himself in this position when the lion had come against him. Now, as you think of the whole setting here, if Samson gets what he deserves, then he's a dead man. God at this point could legitimately say, well, I've been gracious to Samson, I've already borne with him plenty, but he's stubbornly walking down this path, I'm going to leave him to that end, it's all over. If God leaves Samson to get what he deserves, Samson is a dead man. And yet the Lord is gracious. And even though Samson did not deserve it, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and gave him power for this fight. I think there are two key points that are relevant for ourselves as you think of the grace of God in this. First of all, as you think of God graciously dealing with Samson here, it ought to cause us to respond with a thankful heart, because has this not been our experience many times over? I mean, if you've been a child of God for any length of time and you've been walking with the Lord, is it not the case that there have been many occasions when you've been on the wrong path altogether? Have there not been many times when you've gotten away from where you ought to have been? You've perhaps gotten to a distance from the Lord. You've maybe for a season been following after your own lusts, like Samson was. You haven't been walking with the Lord as you should. And in those occasions, if the Lord gave you what you deserved, you too would have been left to your doom. But the Lord has not given you what you deserved. Praise God, there have been many times when the Lord has not given me what I deserved. In fact, how many times the Lord has graciously come to our aid and delivered us from troubles known and also from troubles unknown. Not because we deserved it. Not because we'd earned his favor through living life a certain way, but purely because of his grace. We're talking about even deliverances here in times when we haven't been walking with the Lord as we ought. Of course, this is really the same principle that permeates the whole gospel. God loved you even when you didn't deserve it. And he gave his son for you. You are saved through simple faith, not because you deserve it, but because Christ died for you anyway, even when you didn't deserve it. The cross was the ultimate place where God showed grace to the undeserving, to you. And how thankful you ought to be that you've been blessed and that you've been saved from disaster through not your own merit, not something that you earned, not what you deserved, but simply through the mercy and the grace of God. But then think of all the times even since then, since the time you came to know Christ, and you haven't been where you ought to have been, and yet in your ongoing walk, when you have failed the Lord, he hasn't failed you. How gracious our God is as he deals with us. He is the shepherd who doesn't let his sheep just wander off indefinitely to ruin, but who continually gathers back again, maybe with some chastisement, maybe with a strike from the rod, but he gathers us back. How many times he's done it, rather than just letting us ruin ourselves. We ought to respond with thankfulness here, as you see God dealing in such a way with Samson. Samson doesn't deserve it. Samson's not really caring for the Lord properly at this time. He's walking according to his own lusts, but God steps in to rescue him from certain death anyway. The other thing we ought to recognize as you read verse 6 and see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson is that the Spirit's work in our lives, and especially his powerful work that brings results, that does not automatically vindicate us. That does not stand automatically as the evidence that all is well in our soul. Let me try and explain that a bit further. I suppose especially for those involved in public service, I think it's particularly true for ministers of the gospel, but also for others who actively engage in various works in the church. for Christ. For such individuals, we ought to bear in mind that just because we know the power of the Holy Ghost on some occasion, just because he works mightily through us and brings great results, that does not automatically mean, in and of itself, that we are where we should be with God. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe it's absolutely true that in the normal pattern of things, the Spirit of God works through holy people. If you want the Spirit of God to work more and more through your life, you need to guard yourself against grieving him. You need to walk in the Spirit, and that is naturally going to mean you're going to have a more holy manner of life. You're going to be putting sin far from you by the grace of God. If you want to see God work, strive after holiness. God, in the normal pattern of things, uses holy people. However, this occasion reminds us that there are also times when the Spirit of God sovereignly chooses to work despite the foolishness and even the rebellion of his instruments. At the minute, Samson is living as a man in rebellion, but the Spirit of God comes upon him anyway, graciously. Samson should not walk away from this event saying to himself that all is well with his soul. He should not walk away from this event saying, I must be getting on well with the Lord because after all, he came and helped me here. I've known the power of God. That would be a wrong conclusion. There was much that Samson needed to change about the manner of his life. He needed to repent. Likewise, you and I can't just automatically tell ourselves that all is well simply because we've seen the Lord do something through our lives. If you want to know that all is well, the way to do that is to get before the Lord, to examine your heart using the mirror of Scripture, and to look to Jesus Christ. The Lord can do work through very faulty sins. In fact, the Lord even does his work at times through the ungodly. Fruit from our labors, results seen from our efforts, do not automatically indicate that all is well. Don't let a false source of hope spring up from just seeing results. You think of those who will stand before Christ on the day of judgment and they'll say, Lord, you listen to all these things we've done. We've done this thing and that thing and the other thing and the other thing. They've probably seen some results. Christ says of them, depart from me. In Luke 10 and verse 20, there were 70 individuals commissioned by Christ to go forth and to cast out devils. And they returned and they were gladly rejoicing in the fact that devils were made subject to them. They were rejoicing because they'd seen great results in their work. And Christ wisely said to them, in Luke 10 verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that was good advice from the Savior because it seems that Judas Iscariot was one of the number. You think of it, Judas Iscariot went forth with the others and he too knew results. He too was able to cast out devils by the power of Christ. He knew great results in his religious work. The Spirit of God had used him. But he was an apostate. He would end up in hell. It's certainly a reminder as you see these things and hear the Spirit of God coming upon a rebellious Samson that our ground of confidence is not results. Our ground of confidence is not the achievements that we've had through the Lord's power. The ground of confidence is nothing but Christ and him crucified. By the way, that's a comfort as well. What a dreadful thing it would be if you had to look for certain results before you could say that it was well with your soul. How dreadful a position many of us would be in if we had to lament every week because we hadn't seen someone saved and we're suddenly saying to ourselves, Lord, am I saved at all myself because I've never seen you work through me this week? You'd be in despair. Praise God, that's not the ground of hope. That's not our confidence. Our confidence is Christ and him crucified. Samson, to get back on track, was not to come away from this saying, all is well, the Spirit has helped me. God was graciously helping him, even though he didn't deserve it. As well as you as thinking of that, think of the power in this rescue. The power. Verse 6 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily. Mightily. upon him. And then we're told of the result. Samson, empowered by the Spirit of God, rent the lion as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. It says he tore that lion apart just as easily as you would tear apart a young goat. I'm sure you've all had that experience and you know exactly what it's talking about. Just as easy as you would tear apart a young goat, a kid. Easy. I don't know how hard it is to tear apart a young goat. But the point is that when the Spirit of God came upon Samson, nothing was impossible to him. That dangerous lion, it became really nothing in terms of danger to him. That dangerous lion was put down as easily as a little goat. Such was the power of the Spirit upon Samson that the ferocity of the lion may as well have been the meekness of a lamb or of a goat. And notice that the emphasis is put on the work of the Spirit here. The text tells us that Samson had nothing in his hand. He had no instrument to use. He had no knife, he had no sword, he had no hammer, he had no axe. He had nothing that would be in any way useful against a lion. And do remember, as we've stressed before, Samson was not a macho man. He had not spent his life pumping iron in the gym and training at martial arts so that he would be fine-tuned as a fighting machine. His battle prowess was always a mystery to the Philistines. They couldn't understand how he could show such strength. They couldn't get it. How is it that Samson, who looks very normal, is able to do these mighty feats? He was fairly normal. And he has nothing in his hand. The point is that Samson contributed nothing to this victory, apart from the fact that he was there. All was due to the power of the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God was powerfully at work, he needed nothing else to assist him. The Spirit was more than able to bring this dangerous animal to nothing, and very easily at that. Now, such an event, it ought to have been a great encouragement for Samson, because although he was not walking with the Lord at this stage, although he did not deserve deliverance from God, the Lord here gave him a little preview of what was yet possible as he looked to the Lord. See, this event would surely be an encouragement for Samson's heart as he would later look back, because he would later have to go into battle and he would have to face the Philistines. In fact, he would at one stage face 1,000 Philistines with nothing more than the jawbone of an ass in his hand. And surely as he contemplated such a huge trial that lay ahead, surely this event would be an encouragement to him. A little preview of what was possible equipped with the power of the Holy Ghost. He would be able to look back and see that power of God already demonstrated in his life. You see, God was, in fact, preparing Samson for future service through this little preview of his power. And certainly the sight of this power of God at work, even in the rebellious and undeserving Samson, ought to be a great encouragement to you and to me. It ought to prompt us to do what we're told to do in Scripture and to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Remember, child of God, the Spirit has been sent to you from Christ himself. He promised before ascending into heaven that he would send the Comforter to his people to undertake for his saints. Before ascending, he told us he would not leave us comfortless, but rather he would send the Holy Ghost. And as Scripture shows then, the Holy Ghost was sent. Even think of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came upon the early church and filled them and enabled them with power. And the Holy Ghost continues to dwell within the saints of God. The call of the New Testament to believers is to walk in the Spirit, to walk in fellowship with the Spirit, to walk by the power of the Spirit, to walk relying on the Spirit of God. And there's good reason for that call. Because the battle that you and I are engaged in, even as we think of those battles that we can't avoid and must not avoid, the battle that we face on the way of duty, those battles are totally beyond us. totally beyond us. You're not facing just a young lion roaring like Samson was. You're facing, as we thought earlier, you're facing a foe of infinitely greater danger. As you do battle with the great spiritual roaring lion, with Satan himself, you are like weak Samson, standing here in the field with nothing in your hand. And if you are going to overcome, you need the Spirit of God. You don't need some invented little trinket to put into your hand and to hope that it helps you. Not against a foe like this. No, you need the Spirit of God. You need to seek the filling of the Holy Ghost day by day. There is a need that you strive to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That the mighty Spirit of God is given to Christ's church and you as part of that, you who believe. He is ready to come to your aid, and especially as you walk with him, as you order your life the way he leads you in the word, as you pray with him going to the throne of grace, and therefore as you march forward into the various fights of the faith, do so resting in the power of the Holy Ghost. Your enemy is ferocious as a roaring lion. But you know, spiritually speaking, if you know the help of the Holy Ghost in your day-to-day living, if you know the help of the Holy Spirit in these various conflicts that you will enter into with the great roaring lion, you will find, by his help, that you are a conqueror through Christ, empowered with Christ's Spirit. And you will be able to, spiritually speaking, to rend the lion like you would rend a kid. The devil comes with force and rage. But the Spirit, he is God. Infinitely greater than the strongest creature. Infinitely greater than Satan. Infinitely more powerful than the roaring lion. It is by walking in the Spirit that the devil and the forces of darkness are overcome. The battle is on then today. For you, child of God, your foe is dangerous, and yet there is one who is mightier than the devil, even your triune God, who has provided his Spirit for you, that you might be a conqueror through him. Therefore, be sober, be vigilant, and above all, walk in the Spirit. Amen.